Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out as we start to study in the book of Matthew, in the chapter 18. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your pads or on your phones. You know, this past week, I had three very disturbing situations told to me. Each situation dealt with a good person, a well-meaning person, an innocent person being either bullied, falsely accused, or unbearably punished due to the treachery of an evil-hearted person. These were not small injustices. They were affronts that would make your skin crawl and take you beyond anger to a sinful place, really, of rage. Now, I knew immediately, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that our minds and our hearts are not supposed to go there. And that is when Jesus' perplexing and puzzling statement to Peter entered my mind. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 says, Peter came to Jesus and he asked him, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, I have to tell you, this is really not where I wanted this whole thing to land as far as how we are to deal with crimes that are dealt with against us and wrongdoers, how they are dealt with. But I also know that in my anger, God was trying to teach me something. I knew that the agita, tying a knot in my stomach, was not a good thing. And I knew that the answers resided in God's word, not in my gut feelings and not in my emotional reactions. But what are the truths that I was missing? What was messing me up in seeing these affronts and dealing with them properly? Well, as the week went on, God kept talking to my heart. God spoke truth after truth to me, and in no particular order, I'd like to give them to you. Point one that God impressed upon my heart was this. Fair is not a guaranteed reality. Fair is not a guaranteed reality. In fact, if you want to add to your outline, you can add this. Unfairness and injustice are a guaranteed reality. A God follower is kidnapped. They're sold into human trafficking. Yet, through it all, they stay strong spiritually. And then as a reward for their strength of spirit, they're imprisoned on trumped-up charges that were not even true. And guess what? God allows the whole thing to happen. Where's the fair in all of that? If you want to read this story, you can read it yourself in Genesis chapter 37. Happened to a fellow named Joseph. If you don't want to read that story, I'm sure that you can find a similar story in the life of God followers today. You see, fair is not a guaranteed reality. Or ask a little boy who diligently obeyed all that his father instructed him. A little boy who loved God with incredible amounts of faith and was willing to face any challenge because he believed that his God was with him. Ask that little boy why, when he grew up, he wound up running for his life and being labeled as an outlaw by the highest ranking official in his country. Where's the fair in all that? Well, you can read about that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, a young man named David. Or I'm sure you can find the same story of in the lives of underground Christians today in China and the Middle East. You see, gang, in this fallen world, fair is not a guaranteed reality. Abram was stuck with the crummy land by a decision of his no-good, God-compromising nephew Lot. Daniel, as a boy, was taken from his family, forced into captivity at the hands of unbelieving Babylonians. Jesus himself was crucified, murdered on trumped up charges, lied about by so-called religious leaders of his day. And all of a sudden, one of the things that I was missing was starting to get through to my heart loud and clear. You see, as God followers, if we are expecting the world that we live in and the lives that we live to constantly meet with fairness, even-handedness, and rightness, then we aren't comprehending the message of the Bible. Now, you may think this sounds very morbid and that the Christian life is nothing but struggle. But in actuality, this is not so much a picture of difficult Christian life. This is a clearer picture of difficult world that was formed after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And God makes it clear that we are not to be excused and exempted from injustice. Jesus' prayer for you and me makes that very clear. When it comes to us living in a world of unfairness, Jesus says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus could have said, keep them away from all unfairness and injustice, but he didn't. Instead, he said, God will bless you when people insult you, when people mistreat you, and tell all kinds of evil about you because of me. You see, the Bible makes it clear that instead of expecting all unfairness to be eradicated, we are instead to walk through it with God giving us the right mindset and the grace to get through it. Friends, don't be dumbfounded, don't be blindsided, and don't be overwhelmed by unfairness and injustice like I was. Instead, the first takeaway, change your expectation. Unfairness will happen at times, and we cannot allow it to mystify us or even to paralyze us. My buddy was telling me about his daughter. She's a tremendous softball player, and he was telling me about her career in high school as a softball player. His daughter was the captain of the team. She was the outright leader, and she was really the team's inspiration, others said. She hit better than anyone. She had the least amount of errors, and she was being scouted by colleges for a scholarship. He told me that his daughter wanted so bad to win the coach's award, and she wanted to win it in her junior year so she could put that on her applications to college. Now, the coach's award goes to the girl with the best attitude, the biggest heart, and the most outstanding sportsmanship. My buddy's girl was the hands-down obvious choice. He told me they went to the awards banquet, and his daughter sat on the edge of the seat when that award was about to be read off. Then she heard the award go to the most complaining, worst attitude girl on the team. Later, she found out that the winner's parents had given the most money to the team. They had bought the new uniforms, and they contributed the most money for equipment. Everyone knew where the award was going except my buddy and his girl. They were blindsided by unfairness. And gang, we have all seen the wrong guy get the girl. We have all seen the slacker get noticed and praised. We have all seen the snake get the promotion. But a second takeaway we learn from the people in the Bible who were treated unfairly is this. You can't just have faith when things are good. Joseph, his final words on all the unfairness that happened to him were this. You intended to harm me, but God intended all for good. You see, we may not get to see the reason or the results of why unfairness happens, but the best action we can take towards it is having faith that God can be trusted
and that God has it under control. You see, it's easy to trust God when we're basking and reeling in victories and being handed rewards and blessings. But it's the faith that trusts unswervingly through the fire. That's what ignites people's interests. And that's what has stories written about it that inspire others for ages. Gang, fairness is not a guaranteed reality. And we cannot just have faith when things are good. The next lesson God impressed upon my heart was this. Point two, a lack of forgiveness is a ball and chain that you put on yourself. We talked last week about Jesus' declaration of independence from sin. We saw how Jesus stood up in the temple and how he announced that he had come to set the captives free and the oppressed free. Well, what Jesus is saying to Peter is this. You must not just forgive a certain amount of times and then stop. You must continue in a life of ongoing and continual forgiveness. You must do this because if you do not, you become the captive of your anger and your resentment. Friends, we all have that person that did us or did a loved one wrong. And we seethe with anger anytime we see them or that their name is mentioned. Well, that emotion right there, that stops us dead in our tracks and causes us to lose the best of who we are. And instead, we radiate the worst of who we are. Gang, that unforgiveness is a ball and chain that rules us. It ruins our moment, it overcasts our day, it steals our joy, and it steals our wonder of what God could have had for us. That's a ball and chain that anchors us to and makes us the captives, makes us the oppressed. And the kicker is, we bolt that ball and chain on ourselves. We choose to purchase it, to install it, and to wear it. Jesus said he came to rescue us from all that bondage. He gives each believer the power to unbolt the ball and chain. And that's done by forgiving the offense. The power to change the entire situation of your heart resides in you. You are the prison guard. You are the gatekeeper of your angst and turmoil. You choose to keep the cell door locked or to set yourself free. Jesus is teaching us how to change the way things affect us. He is not teaching us how to change the other person. You know, there's a classic Academy Award-winning movie that was made from a novel. It's called Gone with the Wind. It's the story of a Southern belle named Scarlett O'Hara. She grew up beautiful, and she grew up affluent on a grand plantation before the Civil War. But as beautiful as Scarlett O'Hara was, she was equally as selfish, manipulative, and devious. Scarlett's selfishness focused on two things: getting the man she couldn't have, and protecting the plantation her family owns. The story takes amazing twists and turns. And Scarlett knows poverty, she knows heartache, she knows loss, she knows survival. And in the end, she comes through it all. And you would think that she has changed and grown by the end of the story. But in the end, after a lifetime of epic ups and downs, goods and bads, her heart remains as it was at the beginning. She is still self-centered, manipulative, and devious. The final scene shows her in the foyer of her plantation, all alone. The only thing that the movie doesn't show us is the ball and chain that must be snapped and bolted on to her leg throughout her entire life. Our takeaway is this: find freedom in heart change, not in others changing. Find freedom in your heart change, not in others changing. Friends, the key to the ball and chain has been in our pockets the whole time. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus could easily have said, "Peter, the minute the forgiveness stops, that's the day the ball and chain is permanently attached to your leg and you're no longer free. That's the day, Peter, you choose to be a captive." Well, for me, I needed to hear that this week. And that leads us to our final point. Point 3. Harbored anger gives the power of your life to the offender. Gang, there are ways that the power we possess in our life can be robbed from us. Fears and phobias can rob us from doing things we want to do. Lies we believe can rob us of opportunities. Controlling people can limit us. Peer pressure, poor self-worth, there's more. What Jesus puts his finger on here is one of those power robbers. But what is incredible is that we, ourselves, are the kingpin. We are the purveyor of the power drain. It's irony at its best. We choose to harbor unforgiveness in our heart because we have an issue with someone. We think about a person a lot and allow them to occupy our thoughts. We avoid places and consider them off limits because we may run into you-know-who there. We slide into a bad attitude or sad feeling or just a crummy mindset because our offender is haunting our thoughts. In all these actions, or lack of action, we are controlled and we are directed by the other person. We are controlled by the offender. And we ourselves have given them that control in our life. When Jesus tells us to forgive and to keep on forgiving, he is in the same breath telling us not to give control of our life to someone we have an issue with. I remember meeting a woman one time who had been through a very messy divorce. When she told me what she had been through, I thought she had every right in the world to be angry. And man, she was. But she also told me how when she was married, her and her husband would go skiing a lot, and that she loved skiing. But since her divorce, she has refused to go skiing, not once. She didn't ski because, number one, because he loved it so much. And number two reason why she refused to ski was she may run into him one day at a resort. I asked her, I said, "How many years has it been since then?" And she told me, "It's been 5 years. I told her, "Well, that's a long time to give your ex-husband the power in your life." She said, "I'm not giving him the power." I said, "Oh, yes, you are. He is the force behind why you don't ski. He is the influencer of whether you have an enjoyable day on the slopes or you don't have an enjoyable day on the slopes. You're giving him the power over this entire situation. If there's something that you want to do and you're not doing it because of your offender, then your offender just took the power in your life. And in actuality, you gave it to him. We may think that we're running things, we're controlling things because we refuse to let go of an offense, or we refuse to forgive an offender. But the truth is, with every second that we harbor our hurt and keep a death grip on unforgiveness, we live as a self-imposed prisoner to the person we're at issue with. Whenever I think of Jesus' perplexing statement to forgive 70 times 7, I think of a person in my extended family. She had a fight with another family member over 30 years ago, and she alone refuses to forgive. The one she had the fight with, they let it go years ago. They forgave. They even tried to make up. But old unforgiving aunt, she won't let go. It's ridiculous. It's comical to see her try to avoid her offender. Finding out, having to find out when her offender is going to show up at a wake so they can go at a different time. Slipping out the back door so they don't have to lay eyes on the offender. Hiding behind walls. Hiding behind cars. And hiding behind trees. Missing family events for the whole family. I look at the aunt who did forgive, and I think, it's incredible the power that you wield over that person. I mean, think about it. You probably don't even think about them anymore, but they are obsessed and locked in by you. Jesus says, don't stop forgiving. And the Apostle Paul seconded that when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And gang, that includes handing the power in your life off to an offender through our unforgiveness. The final takeaway is this. Rescue yourself through forgiveness. Gang, it's time to set yourself free from the chains of unforgiveness and let whatever you're holding on to go. Rescue your power and be free to let the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, let that influence your life. As the band returns and the prayer team comes back, I wanted you to consider there's going to be a prayer team here, and they're here to help you. Some of the things that have happened to us, some of the offenses we have taken, they're whoppers. I'm not downplaying any of them. Some of them are horrendous. And sometimes having someone to help you walk through that, having someone to help you pray through it, even if you want to leave it as an unmentioned prayer, can help. But no matter what, tonight the main thing that needs to happen is we need to remember that unforgiveness is not a way of life for a follower of Christ. God doesn't promise us fair in this world. He promises to be with us through unfairness. As a matter of fact, he promises to use it to test us and to grow us. How you doing with that test? Have you let go like Joseph did? The key to unbolt the ball and chain has been in your hip pocket the whole time. It's time to get free. Our God is greater than any offense that could have happened to us. And our God is bigger than any offender who could have done that to us. Let God rule in your life. Don't let an offender rule in your life. Think of these things as we continue. But maybe tonight, on that outline that you have, I didn't put it on there because I want you to have the opportunity to put it on there. Maybe tonight you need to just write down a small sentence that says, I choose to forgive blank. I choose to forgive, and write that name in there. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't feel like doing that. We choose to do that. We choose to get our life back from the person who's been running it and occupying our mind, occupying our thoughts, and got us hiding behind trees. We choose to understand that unfairness is going to happen, but God uses it. And I don't want to fail the test. I don't want God to say, I threw a little unfairness their way, and they caved. Say, no, go through it with me. If Jesus can walk us through it after hanging on a cross, He can get us through any unfairness that comes our way. As we pray, as we sing, take the opportunity to write down, I choose to forgive, and let God start the process in your heart of unbolting that ball and chain from your leg and truly be free like Jesus came to set us free. Would you stand? Lord, thank you for giving it to us straight. Thank you for pulling us out of the pothole of unforgiveness. And thank you for keeping us from going back into slavery. Thank you for keeping us from becoming a captive again. Lord, thank you for setting my heart free. And thank you for setting each one here free. Lord, we know that there are tough things ahead in this unforgiveness. And we know that anytime we make a decision to do what you tell us to do, it's going to be challenged. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep moving forward. Your grace is enough, and I pray that you would help us to live that way. Let us be people who live with light hearts. Let us be people who don't live in shame and also don't harbor bad attitudes towards those who have dished out unfairness our way. Help us to live above it. Help us to overcome the world the way you have. And I thank you that you gave that to us, you gave it to Peter, and you brought it to us tonight. Now, Lord, let us take the last part of this service, enjoy one another, and Lord, I pray that you'd help those hearts who come forward who need a little bit more help to get to the forgiveness that you so greatly desire. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.